Father, we ask you again to bless us as we open this precious book. Lord, we approach it very reverently, and as we approach it, we ask that the Holy Spirit, who inspired it to be written, that lives in our heart, help us understand that which was inspired. We have no agenda. We have no doctrine to push just because of the sake of fleshly doctrine, Lord. We want to understand God's will, God's way. We understand God's word. We have spent the time necessary into it. We look it from the old covenant, the new covenant. We analyze it every way possible we can, spend the hours that's needed at times. And Lord, we just pray that somehow or another we believe you're going to help us come close to that which would be as near accurate as possible. We realize this is a divine book. Lord, we have a divine nature in Jesus Christ. We've been born again. But the father of the flesh can hinder that because everything comes through the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we have to filtrate that. And even the things we learn of God is filtrated through the flesh. And we have to bring the flesh in control. So we pray tonight you'd help us with these last three. And out of this, maybe someone will learn something about how to do something with the scriptures when it seems maybe there's a contradiction or different opinion about something. And may we be persuaded because we approach it carefully through the scriptures with God's help, prayer, and look to know the truth rather than just some thought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So does it affect the other Christians at this time? Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and look at a few verses here. I want to go down to verse 12 and 13. Before we do, I want to kind of paraphrase over this a little bit as we look at verses and read it, because I think the Bible is his best commentary. And here the Apostle Paul is dealing it again with meats. It seemed like these things, this question he talks about, he had the biggest problems about meats that were also the idols. And he was trying to let people know, because there was a time in the Old Testament, Israel was forbidden to eat meat. But then there came a time, as long as it's sanctioned by prayer and the Word of God, then they were able to eat meat at certain times. And when you get to the New Testament and the New Covenant, we know that God sets forth that which is sanctioned by the Word of God and by prayer. There's nothing wrong with that, except when you come to certain things that were idols or some type of God was involved with it. And then he gives a principle like last week, how we shall approach that. But look in verse 1, 2, and 3, I go through this real fast. Talking about, does it affect other Christians? What we do. Now, here's the thing. We talk about a liberty, and I'm afraid we don't understand the liberty much like God would have us to understand liberty. Some people think the liberty opens up that you can do anything you want to do, whether it's right or wrong. No, you can't. That's not the liberty. But we do have some liberty in the family of God because we've been removed from the curse of the law. I have a liberty in Christ because the law cannot curse me now. The law cannot send me to hell now. And in that, because God has removed me from the curse. And that helps me understand more what Christ is doing now. I have to read about the historical Christ and know what he's done and how he came about doing those things, but I need to know how he affects me now. And I've got so many people out there trying to tell me how he affects us as we I look at their lives, and sometimes my life don't come up to meet their life or what they say. And I have to believe that there are some people having to add to it to make people think they're holding their life. I'm not going to add nothing to my life to make someone think I'm holding anybody else, but I'm going to do what I feel led to do if there's a weak Christian I can help. Amen. And that's what Paul's laying out. Watch what he says now. He said, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. That's another thing that Paul realized. If a person gets knowledge and doesn't apply it, knowledge will puff you up. And he said, this is it. You don't get knowledge about the things of God to keep to self. You don't get the knowledge about the things of God to in a sense, make someone think you know so much. You get knowledge from God to give it to someone else because it's food for the soul. And he says here, he said, we know that we all have knowledge. But keep in mind, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Charity edifies, that simply means there's going to be some love buildup. There's going to be the encouragement to people. And that's when you give the word of God out. And you don't know who will be encouraged. But I know this, when I stand and present the word of God, somebody's going to be encouraged, somebody's going to be helped, and somebody may not be helped at all. So you have to let God take care of that. I don't come up here and preach something just to a certain person along the way. I try my best to study and preach so that God can use it in any way possible, because all of us have different needs at different places. And so he's letting us know something about growth. And he's saying, if any man think that he knoweth anything, I love this, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Well, you don't understand that, can't you? I need to explain that. You know what he said? If you really think you know something, you don't know what you think you know. Amen? That's good. And if any man love God, the same is known of him. And then he says, concerned therefore the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed idols. Watch this. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Now, I like Roman Church of Rome and other places, he takes something from a different angle about this thing of idols and meat. And here he said, we know that when it comes to idols, there is no such a thing as a God of idols. There is no such a thing. We know idol is nothing. A God, a person bows down to an idol to worship. He said, the child of God knows there's only one God, and we're serving him. So we know that idols are nothing. So if it comes to someone offering meat to an idol somewhere or another, and you know it comes as far as a person can get it, and it don't bring any offense anywhere else, he can tell it, sanctify it with the word, sanctify it with prayer, and God said, partake of it, and nothing goes wrong whatsoever. But then again, he realized that person who worships an idol, who gives meat to an idol, to him he thinks that's his God. And he worships at that. And it doesn't matter because he don't know the God you and I may know. So he, since he doesn't know that, God is saying there's a responsibility on your part to be something that he is not. And in that turn, with position comes responsibility. You need to be more concerned about the person who is in a fallen situation than you are in your liberty. You got liberty to know that, and you have a conscience that's free. But once you step over the boundary and in fear to the place to use your liberty to cause someone else to fall, then that becomes a sin to you. And that's the life that Christ is talking about living now, right now. Not someone in the past 2,000 years ago, but right, Christ works now in us to be used of God in the age of grace. You see, our time is now. We were not born when Christ was here. God has brought us in the time of now to use the scriptures he's preserved for us that we might let him move through our heart and in turn reach this world for our time, just like he commanded in 2,000 years when the apostles were here. And just like before that, he commanded Israel. And just like before that, the flood, he had certain things to do that when people lived at certain times, they had to do certain things to represent the true and living God. And so we have a book now. In the Old Testament, they had the law, but there was a period of time for a number of years, a couple thousand years, they didn't have anything but what God gave through the system. And that would be the head of the house who became the priest of the home until God sent prophets and others along. But notice he said, as according to there is eaten of those things which are offered to the sacrifice of idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many. He said, we know there's no God, but there be many lords and gods that called into heaven's earth where people made their gods. We know they're not, but there's many who believe they are. By the way, so there is today. You'd be surprised. The percentage of this population of 7 billion people on this earth that believes in false gods. And they don't all have the same one. So he goes on. He said, but to us there is but one God. Notice how he goes back and forth, where they're at, where we're at. He's laid a foundation. Let us know we have a responsibility. Even though we have a liberty, we have a responsibility. Notice, but to us there be one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. How be it? Once he gives us that illustration or information about who God really is, by whom are all things, and by him, we by him, he said, how be it? There is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. He said, even though we know there be just one God, he said, there is not in every man that knowledge. Every person in this universe, on the planet Earth today, don't have the knowledge we have about the true and living God. They have a knowledge about a God, but they dreamed it up their own self, or somebody in their tribe or position or time passed and brought it up and people are in a certain culture or worship a certain God, and generation after generation worship that God until something can happen to change it. And so he goes on, he said, howbeit there is not every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered to the idol. They really believe the idol has some power. They really believe that. And their conscience being weak is defiled. Watch verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. He says, we know as a child of God that eating meat don't have anything to do with our relationship with God unless we eat unthankfully. I mean, if we eat, it's for the better. If we don't eat, it's not for the worse. But if they consider it that way, then there's got to be some way that we don't conform to them. We want them to conform to us. And you cannot be conformed unless you're transformed. And transformed in the age of grace comes by the new birth. So he said, there's no way to go, if they offer the idol and eat that meat, at that time you know that you don't eat that meat that's offered to idol, even though you had the liberty to. Why? Because you're moving in their direction instead of letting them move in your direction. Well, I hope you understand that. I don't have time to go no further. He said, but take heed lest by any means that liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. In other words, your liberty, you have absolute right of that, but your liberty becomes a stumbling block to someone who is weak because they don't have what you have, and the responsibility is that we who are in position in Christ should be responsible. Relationships also brings responsibility. He said, for if any man see thee which has knowledge at sit at meat of the idol's temple and shall not the conscience of him which is weak be embodied to eat those things which are offered to idols. They talk about the idol's temple. I don't know why a Christian would be in an idol's temple. Maybe it could be somewhere where it's related to it. But he's letting us know, though, that those people, though they be wrong, have a tendency to think they'd be more right if you say that you trust Christ and you follow that particular situation, even though we've been delivered from some things. Then he goes on, he said, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. That person worshiping the idol was not saved. And he said, though you have the knowledge to have liberty, you can go ahead and eat of that, the fact that you eat it in his presence, him not being saved, could be in the means of his perishing. Boy, God puts a responsibility on us as Christians. Then notice he goes and he said, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weakness conscious, you have sinned against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will not eat no meat flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So he just simply said, hey, the best thing to do is just leave it alone. If you're going to offend somebody, I don't care how much liberty I got to offend. And by the way, meat's just one thing. Anything can be put there in the place of meat. Anything that would cause to offend someone who is weaker because they cannot, have not approached or not grown as much, and maybe they're babes in Christ, right on. It's a shameful person to be saved 55 years and still be a babe in Christ, but it's possible it's that way. But we're to grow along in that. Now turn over to 1 Timothy and let's see how he does it one more time, then we'll move on to another. Look in 1 Timothy. There's other places you can look at here too, but I'm just picking the stronger ones. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look down about a few verses. We'll read down a few verses. He said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And notice what they do. They forbid to marry and command to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received, and thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Those who know the truth won't practice this, but he says what they do, what they're doing is forbidding certain things, and that's the way most cults do. The control is to control people by forbidding and instructing certain things to do. But he said, these are forbidden marrying conscience. For every creature, watch, when he said, giving thanksgiving to them which believe and know not the truth in verse 3, he said, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if to be received with thanksgiving. Why? Verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And Brother Todd, that's what God said. He said, listen, when you take something and it's sanctified with the word of prayer in case of meat or anything else that you feel you have a liberty to do, do that in prayer, fine. But it comes a time, in this case, eating meat, sanctify the word in prayer. It comes a time that whereas that may not be enough because you use your liberty and causes someone else to fall or someone else to actually be doomed and perish because they refuse to accept your Christ in God like we would because we did something that they themselves said they would not do. And yet we had a liberty and used our liberty and therefore brought them under the condemnation because they couldn't see our liberty and felt like that because if we did what they did in offering like meat to had been offered to idol, then we would practice what they said. Therefore, theirs would be more right than ours. It makes sense to me. I don't know if I'm getting across to it, but it sure makes sense to me in studying through the years why God put so much of this in the scriptures. Then he said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of thee. And I love this verse because this is exactly what I'm doing. This is exactly what I'm doing right now. And I love this. Mark this many years ago. He said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance, he told Timothy. He's talking to Timothy, but it fits anywhere if you do it. If thou put the brother in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up to the words of faith and of good doctrine where thou hast obtained. See why I love that? The only place I can find it, God said, if you meet that criteria, that's a good minister. I read that when people get upset with me. Amen. Look in verse 8, verse 7. He said, But refuse profane and odd wise fables, and exercise thyself rather than godliness. For bodily exercise profit little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is and is of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Watch this verse now, folks. We both labor and suffer. We suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Paul said, Timothy, we're going to suffer reproach because we labor for the Lord, and reproach because we trust in the living God. Who is he? Who is the Savior of all men? Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. Watch this verse, that part. Who is the Savior of all men? It's very easy for someone to stop there and read and say, see, God says he's saving everybody. He's the Savior of all men. I believe when I see the word all, it's all. But God clarifies it and classifies what he said. Watch the next word. Especially, boy, I like that, especially of those that believe. See, God is Savior of all men potentially. That's reading John 3:16 is real. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Potentially, he's the Savior of all men. Did you know when Jesus Christ died on the cross, God saw potentially all the whole human race there, but it didn't help nobody except those who believe. Now why? Because it's so much in the scriptures about thou shalt believe. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What must I do to receive Christ? To receive him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. So you see, that overrides, if I read that verse of scripture and it stopped there, it said, for who is the Savior of all men? If it stopped there, those other verses would tell me he's not talking about saving everybody in the end. Did you see that? But I'm glad he did classify it here. But if he had not, I've just been telling you that what these other verses, many other verses show me that everybody in the end is not going to be saved. But there's a lot of folks who believe in that our day and has believed it down through the years. When God talked about every knee shall bow, and every tongue can confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Just recently, I just heard a few weeks ago a man stand there and say, hey, in the end, everybody's going to be saved anyhow because God promised that with that verse. If that be the truth, folks, God didn't have to write a lot of things. You see, God has not left. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? It's not that we are so knowledgeable and have such good IQ. It's just the fact we believe what God said, and when it does, it makes sense. And those things don't make sense. I understand why people want to think that God's going to save everybody in the end. Because he's a loving God and so forth. And you know, and this thing of hell is something for the devil and his angels and so forth. And therefore man won't be. There's all kinds of reason of why they don't think those things are true. But God spoke those things true as much so as he talked about Calvary being true. And Calvary makes the difference. And that's one of the things I see more. Advancement of knowing these things is be able to see Christ now. Historical facts, I need him. But I need to see how he's working now. And by the way, if you live, and this is what amazing, I began to look at all of Paul's epistles, and I find Paul says very little about Christ like was in the gospel. Go back. And like Peter preached, very little. Peter pretty close. And that's when I think the reason why Peter has something to say about Paul in his epistle, that he says some unusual things and hard things to understand. Because the apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. He wasn't with Christ those 3.5 years. But the Holy Spirit was in him. And by the way, they began to say, well, you're not an apostle. You won't with Christ because the apostle got to be with Christ. And he began to show, yes, I was. For 3 years in Asia Minor, I was with him. I was willing. And one time I went to the third heaven and talked with him. And that's what he did. He talked with him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the third heaven. Some things he could not come back and bring back to see. So he had as much credentials. Probably he had more credentials in the age of grace than the apostles did. But he preached about Christ now. That's what he said. He talked about in Galatians. I love that. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, I think it was, when he said, I am crucified with Christ. Watch what he said here. Let me read it to you. In 5, He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. What? I live now, he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What an amazing thing for the Apostle Paul to say. He got the Holy Spirit as he saved on the road to Damascus later and baptized. Just when that happened, we know it happened along that line. He said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And watch, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, my life now in this flesh is to work towards being in control so that the life of God can be seen in me. Because you don't see the life of Christ now except through the church. And boy, it's been dimmed down, isn't it? A lot of folks look at people and say they're Christians. Say, man, if I'm that Christian, I don't want to be nothing like that. You know why? Because our light's not shining like it should, or God's not like shining through us. And so here we go back again in 1 Timothy. So all these things gives us understanding. He said again, these things command I and teach. In other words, who is the Savior of all men, especially them that believe? I believe that potentially Jesus Christ, God saw ever humanity on the cross, and yet his love to the world gave that, but only though the thing about God is always in the present. That's another wonderful thing I enjoy studying right now. I believe it's going to be a great blessing I can get to present it. But he saw them on the cross, but those who actually are there in the end is those who believe him. So in essence, he made the cross for the whole world. But only those who trust in Christ that he sees in. That's the reason. Hey, listen. Remember the book of Ephesians? It used to bother me so much, and I'm sure you too. He's talking about us sitting in heavenly places with Christ right now. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're not going to wait to sit there. He said we're sitting there now. How can that be? The same way that God saw us on the cross of Calvary. He saw us there in Jesus Christ. He saw that we were. And therefore, in essence, what happened is this. God, please help me. What happened? We should have died there. But he died in our place. God saw us on Calvary, where it's a place of punishment, and yet he sees now his Son in our place. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. But God sees us in him. And the thing about it is, he's always present. And boy, when I get to explain that, because we are in time. Everything is measured by time. Past, present, future. God has no past. God has no future. He's always present. Amen. Explain that, preacher. It's hard, but I can explain enough. I believe if you believe who God is to see who he is, you understand our God is not like other gods.
That's right.
He's always in the present. And to see that opens a whole new field. You see, how can God see before the... How can God see us on the cross or Jesus on the cross before he ever came? Because God was already there. How can he see us sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven now when we've not even got there yet? Because God's already there. He said, preacher, blows my mind. I know it will. Because we don't really understand who the real God is. We brought him to our culture so much. Folks, he's much beyond us. That's when he said, Moses, you tell Israel when you go down there, who sent you is not that the God, but I am. What do you mean, God? You tell them just I am. But they won't understand that. You tell them that I am. Why? Because that's who he is. He's always the I am. He's God. And boy, when we see him, we're going to see some things that's amazing. So he does it offend the Christian about these things that we're doing? If it does, then we find ourselves in a place that we need to not take the place of our liberty. Now, number 10, watch. Am I fully persuaded that this is right? I love this. In Romans 14, you remember that in verse 5? God said this. I love this because to me, I know that we're trusting the real God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, he explains himself to us, and we can't get it, but he's who he said he is. He explains himself to the place that we cannot comprehend him, but he tells us who he is. And he has to break it down enough in time for us to understand. And sometimes when you get to a point, he has to stop because our mind can't fathom any further. But But I'm so glad to understand where I can't. By the way, if God could ever be fully understand, we don't need to be trusting, because he's beyond us. Our God, most idols are going to be understood to a point when man made them. But God is infinite, ladies and gentlemen. God, you can't teach him anything, because he knows all things. He had no beginning. He has no end. That alone going to tell us he's more than anything we think in our mind. From everlasting past, no end, no beginning. From everlasting future, no end. And then we come along a few thousand years later, and we come along and come in flesh and a body, and he's going to fix it so we can leave these bodies and go be with him to live forever somewhere or another. Well, that's a God you can't explain, but he tries to do it to in our peanut mind. But he tells us, and again, am I fully persuaded that he is right? Look in chapter 14. We looked again, one man esteemed in verse 5 a day, another esteemed another day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now we said again, in other words, the word persuade means convince. Be convinced in your own mind. Always give God the benefit of the doubt. Paul put it this way. Turn back to Colossians with me, just a moment, in chapter 3. Here's how Paul put it here in chapter 3 when he was talking to the church at Colossae. In verse 15, notice what he says. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now, the word rule here means to govern, to actually prevail. You let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now, you have to have peace with God to have the peace of God. And peace with God comes through the Calvary, Jesus Christ. Peace of God is something we get by obeying and being where he would have us to fulfill his will in our lives. So he said again, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, to be with you. Be thankful. Then he said, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, notice. And then he said, go back again and see that. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word dwell is the word of God dwells in you richly. Of Christ means that's your lifestyle. It has governed you, that word gives you the power to bring the flesh in control. But all the problems we have and the failures we have and the things we do wrong, it's not a lifestyle. It's the fact that we're trying our best to learn and then deal to the Spirit of God to help us with those problems that we have in these bodies of flesh until we can shed this thing. And so he always gives God the benefit of the doubt. And he said, rule means to govern and prevail. How, in other words, have peace about it. Because first you got peace with God, and you ought to be able to get the peace of God about something, praying about it. Have peace, and don't do it if you don't have the peace. I think about number of kind, I think in my life, I've seen sometimes, I've been there sometimes, I could not get the peace. Sometimes I hear people say, preacher, it is a Fellowship Baptist Church because you can't preach nowhere else. I've heard people tell me that. Or hear people tell me somebody has said that. I laugh. The Lord must laugh at some foolish thing people say too at times. Because you don't hear me say much about when pulpit committees come looking around for somebody to another church. But I've seen the time come that Barbara and I had to go into agonizing prayer and supplication about the will of God. I remember the first time, we've been here about 20 years, I drove our car, put hundreds, even thousands of miles onto it, paid the gas bill, paid everything out of the sorrows there, and we were having a few hard times, and I remember we got a chance to go, got a chance to look into going. It was called for a pulpit committee. I never told this before, I don't believe. But I tell it because I understand what it to be fully persuaded in your own right, that is which is right. And I looked at that, and we prayed about it, and I said, an amazing thing. Look, everything that we need here, they offer there. Could this be God trying to let us see that we've come to a point now here, and he wants us to move on to go somewhere else? And went into agony of prayer about it, put out a spiritual fleece and everything, and asked God to help us make a right decision, and almost made the right decision. And she remembers one time got a phone call with one and said, well, you need to know. I said, I know you shouldn't, we shouldn't keep holding you off and so forth, but I don't have the peace of it. I'm going to have to say no. And one factor was the reason, because I've always said, this church knows, been here, I've said a year, if I got you in debt, I would not leave you got out of debt. And this time I was out of debt. And I thought this could be the time for everyone to leave. Could not get the peace for it. It won't after we made that decision. A few weeks this building came to existence. It amazes me. We had, from there began, God began to do some things. I won't go into it. Then when this building, we got in this building, almost had the financial means made like God gave us to do it and no interest and get, you know, save enough to get in the building like we did. We had another call after this, was right at the point of being financial out of debt. This one I did go, I'm sorry to say. And I went through the church, beautiful church, seat about 1,200 people. A big balcony with a control room in the top of it. And I think to myself, Lord, maybe, is this it? Have I proved myself enough that you trust me with this? And so the fellow came back to my office here, talking to me, and I said, brother, I haven't got peace to do it right this moment. He said, Brother Ennis, I believe with all my heart. He said, I won't let you know this church has a little problem in it. And the pastor's left. And we're in debt right now, and we've looked at what happened here. And we believe you're the man that can help the church get out of debt. Wow. Boy, did we pray. But I could not get the peace. And I thought afterwards, Lord, would it be possible that you really, are you testing me, or is Satan trying to derail me? And I remember finally one night, or when I prayed again, I said, I can't go, I don't have the peace. I've got to have the peace. And I called the person and told her I couldn't go. Well, need to say, the church lasted about 5 years and then it busted up. They had to sell the property, or they exchanged it with another church. I go by once in a while, get a chance to go by that place. And I go by and I see it, and I wonder what would happen if God had led me there. But look what God, right after that, ladies and gentlemen, don't tell me, folks, you're going to have to walk with God to understand what I'm talking about. Right after that, we bought the radio station. And right after that, we got to college. And we're debt free. So I know I made the right decision. I made the right decision. We're debt free, and I could go now, and we're debt free, I guess, but... But what I'm saying is, there's a, folks, you listen, you've got to understand there's more to this than walking with God than just being on church on Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night, Wednesday night. There's more to it than that. What I'm saying to you is that have peace or don't do it. Am I fully persuaded that this is right for me for to use of God? And I'll tell you this, you have peace with God in Jesus Christ, and he don't give you the peace of God. You make this decision that you have the peace of God. And it may not seem right at the time, but it'll prove right in the end result. And I thank God for that. And then the last thing quickly before we dismiss. Notice, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 24 with me. Do the best Christians I know agree that what I believe is right? I mean, somebody I know spent years in this book. Somebody I know has not tried to go through some channel, someone other, what someone believes, but have spent words in this book, dissecting it, open it, covenants, grace, all the dispensations, studying it in time, a culture of individual cultures, and what God was saying in that culture as we promoted his kingdom to the place one day we get to glory. The question is to ask, do the best of Christians I know agree that what I believe is right? And their scholars, in the sense, have studied this book. Someone I know and talk to have looked this book to go talk to about. And why do I do that? Because this verse, the board has heard me read this many times on the board, called our deacon board, called I Believe This. I believe no individual has all the answers. But I believe anybody who tries to have the answers and think they're smart don't need to be on a too smart to work with anybody. I don't need to be on the deacon board either. I mean, I'm honest about that. I don't think you'd have anybody in the head of a corporation somewhere or another if you didn't have somebody who would actually realize God. And I thank God for our men. We've been there because we've read this verse many times, and our board functions this way. But I thank God. I've seen on, even sitting at a corporation board, which I was on years ago, because I was manager of an apartment, that sat there information. You always look to get the best information and promote the best, because we're working for God more so than that person or who's in charge there, and therefore if he benefits, fine. But I don't have all the answer, but he does. But accumulation can. And pick that, you can put stuff on the table to look at things more and then pick what is best. And by the way, if I want to do that for Cutler Hammer or some organization for 12 years, I'm certainly going to do it for God when it comes to the church. We need to look for the best thing that God has to give. And therefore, you look for people who can organize, and you look for people who are willing to work together. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if we ever get to the place that the mind thinks that mind's the only way, God will discard us. He'll discard us. Notice what this says. He said, verse 6, watch this. I'm talking about the last thing you do if you can't get peace. Lord, I need to ask someone, please lead me, someone that I can ask, I know is a good Bible scholar, that I can ask what they think about this text. I got one working right now asking about, and this is one I don't think will ever get clear. And that's in Genesis chapter 6 at the flood, about those daughters of women. I don't think nobody has an answer to that. I hadn't found a complete answer. I have an opinion, but everyone I've ever talked to had an opinion. Some of them depend on my opinion, some of them not my opinion. And yet, I understand why they say what they say, because no one really has a clear-cut answer for that. Has no clear-cut answer for that. But I have my answer. And someone asked me, I'll give my, I had a fellow the other day. It was out visiting with, and he asked a question, and I gave my answer to that. It wasn't what he was looking at, so we left disagreeing. But I'm telling you, there are some things in the Bible that's not information like that. You know what I'm talking about? Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, so I'll let you know. Some of you wise people may get the answer and give it to me. I don't know. I got my opinion, what I think happened, but here... I've got notes on this where I've studied it, by the way, too, so I'm not really scared of it. But he says that in verse 2 of chapter 6, he said in verse 1 and 2, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men. Those two verses right there two verses of scripture nobody I've ever seen really agree on. But I have there's 2 to 3 ways that generally approach, and it sounds good each way, but God didn't clarify all that he said. And I won't get into that another time. I'd be glad to talk with somebody like that. One factor is this, because some people think that the angels, if this is angels come down, fallen angels that come down, and they have an affair with a woman, they can't have that, for Jesus said that no angel can reproduce. Well, an angel can't, but a physical body can. And angels can appear in physical bodies. I won't say anything else about that. I'll confuse you more, won't I? Then some say descendants of Seth and so forth. But anyhow, notice what this verse says. He's for, and we're close. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. And what's the last phrase? And in multitude of counselors there is safety. Now, I'm not going to go to an atheist and ask something about the Bible. I'm not going to go to a disbeliever and ask something about the Bible. I'm not going to go to a babe in Christ and ask something about the Bible. But if I think someone has studied the Bible, a scholar, I'll be glad, I'll go and ask. Just when something I cannot get a clear picture on, and that's what I've done wrong in Genesis 6, get a clear picture on, I go and ask someone else who I think has spent time in this book seeking answers that God wants us to know, rather than trying to back something they believe just to prove a point. I don't do that just to prove a point. And here, in the multitude, seek their counsel. Why? Because godly people have different gifts. And those gifts, ladies and gentlemen, can be given out. And sometimes someone has a gift that I may not have and see something I don't see. And at least I can put on the table. You see what's happened? We're taking the scriptures and putting on the table and being persuaded in our own mind, hopefully by the Holy Spirit of God. You understand that? And that's the way it has to be done. And if it comes to that, once you have a conviction of something you believe is a conviction, it's not a preference. You'll die on a conviction for a conviction. A preference, a change with the wind. Just let the next one come with a different preference. If you have a preference rather than a conviction, You know why people die for Christ? You know why those men died in Egypt? We keep referring back, lost their head back a few months ago. They had convictions. Amen. And those convictions come right down right for the throne of God. Right. And they knew nothing's worth living for if you couldn't live for Him. Amen. And therefore they died for Him. And so again, in the multitude of the council, there is safety, especially those who study God's Word for their knowledge. How do I get that? Turn with me to the last verse on this, and we're through. We're going to go to something else. I know some of you said, praise the Lord. I'm kind of getting tired of this anyhow. But I want you to turn and look at me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 through 19, and we'll close. And we're going to pick something else new. I mean, I don't know what it is yet. I've been praying about that. A number of things I'm studying on, but I'm praying about that, especially have to be about, probably have to be about God, if there is a God, as so many talk, and try to prove in the sense what God is doing to show us that he is alive and well. Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase into more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a cancer, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have error, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Isn't it amazing, ladies and gentlemen? Now, you and I know the resurrection hadn't passed. No one can convince us that it has. Because if the resurrection had passed already, we'd already be in heaven. But they say it has. So that's an error. It's like we have people today. There are some people right now alive who tell us and have written some books and pamphlets and articles on it that we're in the millennial reign right now. That it started back. In fact, they said that we'd be beyond that because it started back. One of them said it started in 70 AD. But they're way off because that's over 2,000 years. So we got, things have been taught, everything now. But you know why? Because so much stuff has been dragged up to try to disprove the Bible. People are looking at other things now. And so what he's saying here, as we go back and read this, as he studied to prove thyself proved, he said, who concerned the truth have error, said that the resurrection has already passed and overthrow the face of some. But what's that? Nonetheless, the foundations of God stand as sure, having this seal, a seal of something God has sealed. It can't be broken. Watch. He said, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let that one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Isn't it amazing? God said this here, look at all this mess. The Lord knows that are his, and one good sign is if you name the name of Christ, if you're truly born again, depart from iniquity. That's a good sign. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you bless this series of study. Give us understanding. Help us apply it. In time, knowledge only puffs up. It has to be put out, Lord. It has to be put into practical exercise and giving it out somehow or another. So we pray you'd help us grow in grace and knowledge. Give us that wisdom, Lord. Help us walk humble before you. We desire the truth. Lord, help us when we've proven that something biblically is wrong. Lord, it's to our advantage to change it in our lives. But let us study it. Be swayed in our mind biblically, not just because we have. If one person said one time, this is so good to me, I don't never change it. If you prove it to me, I was wrong. Lord, I'm glad I've never had that attitude. And I thank you so much for this precious book, and the Holy Spirit lives within us. And we need you so much to help us because of our day. Lord, there's people who speak at one time, one service, thousands of people more, I probably speak my lifetime. And yet many times, dear Father, things will be not what they should be. We pray you'd help that. God forbid anybody who have a chance to speak the thousand not speak truth all the time. Lord, we know in the last days, perilous times are going to come. We know there are going to come those teaching damnable heresies. You tell us that. Deviate from that which is truth. Keep us close by. Let us feel the heartbeat of God. And let us be the lantern where the light shines through. Let us be the light on the hill, dear Lord, where God can be seen biblically. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.